For our scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. We are working on a series on Revelation. We are in the midst of the seven letters to the churches. We are on the letter to the fourth of the churches. We're halfway through. And we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, to the end of the chapter. It'll be on the screen. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open up there and keep the Bibles open as we study God's Word. Actually, we'll just begin at verse 18. We'll begin at verse 18. Just read the letter to the corrupt church, our focus and text. So we just update that as best we can to verse 18. Wonderful. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 18. This is the longest of the letters, and it is written to one of the smallest churches. Let's give our attention to God's word. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As for the reading of God's word, that will be our scripture focus this morning as we again study the fourth of these letters to the churches. Again, these churches representing the church throughout all ages, showing the various challenges and blessings the church will have in the time between when Christ first came and when he returns in glory on the final day. And today we look at Thyatira, as mentioned. We don't know about the size of the church, but we do know as a city, it was not a large city, one of the smaller cities, the smallest of the cities mentioned in the book of Revelation for the seven churches of Asia, and yet it does have the longest of the letters, which is kind of enjoyable. As we hit the idea of Thyatira, one of the key focuses we're going to be having as we study the letter is the idea and concept of tolerance. Tolerance. Tolerance is a big word in our culture and world today. We hear of tolerance all the time, and it's some intriguingly applied. We can be very tolerant of anything, except for certain things we are intolerant of with great vehemence sometimes. But what is tolerance? What is the idea of tolerance? If you look up in the dictionary, I have a few different definitions you can have for the word tolerance. The first is this: the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular, the existence of opinions or behavior that someone does not necessarily agree with. The idea of living with, holding side by side something that you don't agree with or practice. Another definition is this: it is sympathy for beliefs or practices that differ or conflict with one's own beliefs and practices. Now, as we consider this idea and concept of tolerance, the idea of having sympathy, bearing with someone who thinks differently or practices differently than we do, we start off with a question: should the church practice tolerance? Should the church be a place of tolerance? When you read through the Bible, you actually find that tolerance is commanded by God in his word for Christians in several different areas. We sometimes read for our New Testament reading of God's will for our lives from either Ephesians 4 or Colossians chapter 3. Both of them have this unique call: to bear with one another in love, Ephesians 4 verse 2, or Colossians 3:13, to bear with one another and forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. To bear with someone. We are commanded in the church of Christ to bear with each other. I always love how God's word doesn't glaze over the fact that even though all those who are in Christ are new creations, even though all those who are in Christ, we are no longer who we used to be, we're saints, we're children of the Most High, yet we have our problems, don't we? And when The Lord writes the letters to the churches. He says to each other, and he says to the Christians living in each church, hey, you have to put up with each other. You have to bear with each other. You will not all be the same. You will have different emphases. You will have different focuses, different gifts. You will also have different flaws. Each of you will have sins in different areas. You will have things that might annoy a brother or sister in Christ. That might even not be sinful. It might just be a habit you have that might cause someone else a bit of annoyance. You will have this because until the Savior returns, you will be an imperfect person. I've shared the quote before, but I remember a sermon years and years ago when I was a young man attending Redeemer, and I worshipped at a church called Alberton, and we had a pastor, and he spoke about heaven. And he said in that church, he said, you know, the beauty of heaven is that you'll be with Christ and that you'll be with each other. And then they went on to say, and this is not an exact quote, my memory's not that good for 20 years back. They went on to say, but don't worry, even though you'll all be together, you won't ruin heaven for each other, because the saints there will be perfect and you won't ruin it for anyone else because you'll be perfect too. The truth is, beloved in the Lord, we need to learn what it means to be tolerant, to bear with each other. We're just not all that, are we? We have our flaws. We need to bear with each other in love, care for each other despite our weaknesses. That's part of what it means to be a church, part of what it means to see each other in Christ as God's people. But are there not also areas where we must be intolerant? Are there not areas where we must say, actually, that behavior, that thinking, that teaching, it can't be here. It doesn't get to stay within the church. You know, last week we looked at the idea of compromise in the church of Pergamum. In the church of Pergamum, the Christians had begun to practice things like eating food offered to idols. They had begun to engage in sexual immorality. And today in Thyatira, the church is very similar in many ways, but the emphasis of Christ is just a little different. The problem with Thyatira is not so much that they have a lot of members practicing sinful compromise. The problem with Thyatira is they have a member in their midst teaching falsehood, and the church has not removed that individual from the church. They've been too tolerant. They've let someone stay in the church whose teaching would lead others away from Christ and away from holiness. And when Christ is speaking to the church of what it means to stand faithful and true, what it means to be the church in these final days, one of the things he calls for is that we would learn what it is to practice a holy tolerance or a holy intolerance. To be able to bear with our fellow Christians despite their sin, but also know where to draw a line and say, this cannot happen in the church of Christ, and learn what it is to put out those who would speak and so to lead others away from Jesus. And as Christ calls us to practice that holy tolerance, or as he calls us to practice that holy intolerance, he promises the reward of everlasting life as his people. We'll see this in 3 points this morning as we study God's word. First, we'll see Thyatira's strength. Then we'll see Thyatira's weakness. And then we'll see Thyatira's reward, or Christ's call to victory. So Thyatira's strength, Thyatira's weakness, and Thyatira's reward, the final one really being Christ's call to find victory. And begin in verse 18, before we launch into the idea of Thyatira's strength, we're just going to notice how it speaks of Jesus. Every letter begins with a description of Jesus. And all those descriptions are taken from the end of chapter 1, where John saw the vision of who Christ is. And a part of his description begins each letter, and the part that begins each letter is pertinent to what that church is going through. And so it begins with these words, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass." What is Jesus saying in how he describes himself to the church in Thyatira? How is he beginning this letter, and what is communicated? Well, when it speaks, it says that Jesus has eyes like a flame of fire. The idea is the concept that Jesus can see and perceive and discern all that happens. You may notice later in the letter in verse 23, it says this, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts." When Jesus introduces himself to the church in verse 18, he is describing himself as one who understands, who perceives, who sees everything that is going on in the lives of all his people. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Savior. When Robert Murray McShane wrote on this particular passage, he said, we have to be careful as Christians that we do not take an abbreviated Christ. I'm paraphrasing him a little bit. That we do not take parts of Christ that we like and ignore the parts of Christ that we don't like. We must always take the whole Christ. And the idea of what he was saying was this: we cannot look at Jesus merely as being a Savior who weeps over our sins and hardness of heart. We must all also see Jesus as a Savior whose eyes are a flame of fire, who understands right and wrong, and who will come with vengeance for those who practice wrong. That's why the second description comes in. Not only that his eyes are like a flame of fire, but his feet are like fine brass. In Micah 4:13, God speaks of how he would give to the people of Israel, the daughter of Zion, hooves of brass. Interesting terminology. Hooves of brass with which they will crush the wicked. And the picture and the idea of it is that these feet are so strong that they can trample upon the enemy. You may remember in Romans chapter 15 or 16, 16 I believe, Paul says the church of Rome, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So the way Jesus is picturing himself is a God, a Savior who discerns and understands all that goes on. He sees it all, and he's able to come and able to crush what is wicked. But then he goes on right away to speak of good things. Let's read them in verse 19. What is this church of Thyatira like? Jesus says these words, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. We're just going to take a moment to open up this idea in verse 19 and see what kind of church Thyatira was. Remember, I know your works is like a standard introduction phrase that Jesus uses in all seven of the letters in the New King James translation. So he's saying this, I know what you do, and then he begins to specify it. What's the first one he lists? First one he lists is the idea of love. I don't know if you remember, but we studied some time ago a church called Ephesus. Do you remember the church of Ephesus? They're the first of the letters of the seven churches. What were they like? Ephesus was a church that was very strong doctrinally. They knew they had to remain pure. They knew they had to remain separate from the world. They knew they had to guard the purity of the Bible. And they were able to do it very well. They were very discerning for theological truth. But what did Ephesus miss? Do you remember? I have this against you. You lost your first love. And we looked at that church and we went to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not, it profits me nothing. If I can understand all mysteries and have all faith and all knowledge so I can move mountains, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I give my body to the flames and all I possess to the poor, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Thyatira didn't miss love. That's amazing. They didn't miss love. Now remember with Pergamum, we said there's a danger, there's a tightrope, there's a narrow path for the church. Sometimes the church is good in doctrine and poor in love, and then other times the church loves really well and it doesn't hold the doctrine, and they're both equally dangerous, aren't they? So let's keep reading. I know your love, and here, it depends on your translation. If you have an ESV, the next word is faith. If you have New King James, the next word is service. I'm going to go with faith for today. I know your works, love, faith. End of 1 Corinthians 13 says this, and now abide what? And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Thyatira had love. They didn't miss Christ. It's okay. We practice covenantal care in our church. Thyatira did not miss love, but neither did they miss faith. This church, it wasn't a bunch of watered-down people. They knew, they loved the Lord, they trusted in Jesus Christ. They walked by faith in the world where God placed them. And Christ, who sees all with eyes like a flaming fire, says, I know you. I see how much you love, and I see the strength of your faith. And then keep going. The next word, whether we switch them around or not, is service. This church was not like the ones condemned by James. Remember in the book of James, James says there's a group of Christians who says, you know, I believe, but I don't have works. Right? That was James's criticism. He says, no, show me your faith by your works. Show me you believe by being a person who knows what it is to practice what they preach. Thyatira practiced what they preached. They excelled in love. They had faith for Christ, and they were active in living for the Lord. They served in the church and in the world where God had placed them. Anyone excited about Thyatira yet? This, again, sounds like an awesome church. And it's going to get even better. I know your love, your faith, your service, and your patience. Again, remember the word patience in the Greek can also be translated endurance. Pressing on, not giving up. This church kept on going. Not only did they begin with love, not only did they begin with faith and service. Service is tough, isn't it? People can burn out in service. You can burn out in service in the church. And that can be a spiritual battle where sometimes we just feel like we just want to stop giving. We've made it about others long enough. Now it's time for me to have my own time and I'm done serving. We can have a spiritual battle now, but we can also just have a human battle where we might be serving and we just get tired because we are creatures and we can't keep going. God made us to need rest, and we can burn ourselves out because we're serving so much, we just become weary. The Church of Thyatira, they pressed on. They got the break they needed, and they got back to it again. They didn't change their focus. They endured. And then there's more. Going back to the Church of Ephesus, the one that lost love, what was their problem? What was their problem? They lost their... Say it again. They lost their first love. And then to heal them, Jesus said, repent and do the first works. Now, what is the general trend of Christian fire and zeal? What is the general trend? When the Lord lays hold of your heart, the general trend is that you begin to live for the Lord. You want to put off all your sin. You want to fight all your iniquities. You want to be a new man. You want to be a new woman for Christ. I'm no longer who I used to be. You share the gospel with everyone who doesn't know Jesus. But over time, what happens? Your fire begins to dwindle. Your zeal begins to lag. The old temptations that once took you down, that you thought you got rid of, you find out they're like a seven-headed dragon. You cut one off and two more grow back. And you find yourself in the slog of sin again. And you begin to find your zeal lagging. Repent, said Christ to Ephesus, and do the first works. You used to be zealous for me, you're not anymore. Go back to who you used to be. But what's Thyatira? What is the beauty and the miracle and the sovereign power of God among the saints in Thyatira? It is this, end of verse 19, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. This church loved, it stood by faith, it served, it endured, and it was more vibrant today than it was in the beginning. Amen? Come on. Amen? This is incredible. This is incredible. The church is filled with Christians who are on fire for Christ, and they have not tapered off. They have grown hotter in their love for the Lord. And it doesn't mean they're all emotional. Nothing wrong with emotions. That's okay. But this is a true, genuine, fervent, continual zeal for God that produces a life that lives for Jesus day by day. And they are grabbed by Christ more now than they ever were. And they're living for Christ more now than they ever were. This is the church in Thyatira, beloved in the Lord. Is this us? What a glorious testament of God's saving power. Could Christ say these words to you? Could the eyes of him who sees all look at your life and say, I see you, and I know you, and I know your love, and your faith, and your service, and your endurance, and the fact that you are more living for Christ today than you ever have been in the past. Could Jesus say that of you? Because when we read the book of Revelation, Jesus says there are churches that are like this. There are Christians that are like this between his first and second coming. We should all be like this, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we all desire to have Christ look at us and to say, I love how you love me. I see your faith. I see that in the midst of the trials, it's not dampened. You haven't let go of me. You're still serving. You're still living for me in a world that tells you to live for yourself. And where so often love grows cold, yours is growing stronger day by day. Beloved, this is possible for every child of God. This is possible for you. This is possible for me by the grace that first saved us and the grace by which we are called to live every day. We do not have to think the Christian life will be a life where we're always dreaming about reaching a nearness to Christ we once had. We can have a nearness to Christ that is greater than anything we've ever experienced before, that is doctrinally sound, loving of heart, practical and carried out in faithful work, and growing day by day. Because the Savior who saves us, he loves us, he walks among the lampstands, he knows us, he tends the flame. Beloved, draw closer to Christ. Find he draws closer to you. And may we have lives that are characterized by love and faith and service and endurance, and where our latter works are greater than our first. But for all this, Thyatira is not a perfect church. Let's move to the second point, Thyatira's weakness. Thyatira's weakness. For all this, as beautiful as she was, Jesus says these words in verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. For all their zeal, and it's true, we don't want to minimize this. We don't make it as if Christ was lying when he said verse 18 and verse 19. He wasn't. He was telling the truth. This is the condition of the church. There are Christians there who are just beautiful Christian people. But there's a problem. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a vision. And God shows Jeremiah a basket of figs. And God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he says, I see a basket of figs. The good figs are really, really good, and the bad figs are really, really bad. And God says to Jeremiah, this is a picture of my people. This is a picture of my people. In Thyatira, there were beautiful Christians. They loved the Lord. They were really, really good figs. If you want to compliment someone today, hey man, you're a good fig. Okay, you can try it out. It goes well. If guys want to hit on a girl, you can borrow one of my lines. All right? Hey, baby, you're a good fig. I think that's how Dan got Jessica to marry him. Beloved, the problem was that these beautiful, godly Christians, they allowed people in the church who seduced, who led astray, and they didn't concern themselves with them. They had their lives. They were busy. They were faithful. They were living for the Lord. They were serving. And they didn't take the time to deal with those in the church who were actually Satan's hands. You know, it's a remarkable thing. It speaks of this woman Jezebel, and we can talk about Jezebel. It's not the same as the last one. Jezebel, what's Jezebel like, guys? Do you know who Jezebel was? Children, do you know who Jezebel was in the Bible? Does anyone know who Jezebel's little guys? If you are 15 and under, let's go 13 and under. Who was Jezebel married to? Anybody know? Who is Jezebel's husband? I heard it, but I don't know if it's from a 13 and under. Go for it, Tyson. No? Ahab. Ahab. In 1 Kings 16, it says that Ahab was the most wicked of all the kings. And as if the sins of Jeroboam were a minor thing, he added to all this the fact that he went and married He took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. What was Jezebel like as a woman? She was horrific. She came into this nation of Israel as one who loved and worshipped Baal. She brought Baal worship with her into the nation of Israel. She led the nation of Israel to sin against God in every practical way. In the nation of Israel, there are really, really good figs, and there are really, really bad figs in the time of Isaiah, in times of Elijah, because this is the time of Elijah we're speaking of. You may remember that when Elijah was sent to Ahab to tell him the famine was over, the drought was ending, he met a prophet. And the prophet's name eludes me right now, so I have to go and find it, Obadiah. And he meets Obadiah, and he says to Obadiah, go tell the king I'm here, and I have a message for him. And Obadiah is nervous. He says to Elijah, Elijah, you can't say this, because if the Spirit of God takes you somewhere else, and I go and tell Ahab that you're here, and Ahab has looked for you everywhere, and if you disappear because the Spirit of God leads you somewhere else, Ahab will kill me for saying I found you and I didn't. And don't forget, says Obadiah, I've been faithful. When Jezebel went and killed all the prophets of God, I hid 100 of these prophets, 50 in each cave, and I went there every day to give them food. I cared for them. I put my life on the line to save the prophets of God. Obadiah was a good fig, man. He was a very good fig. But Jezebel was such a wicked woman that under her rule, she murdered the prophets of God. And in the church in Thyatira is a woman like Jezebel. Her goal is to lead the people of God away from the purity and centrality of Christ and to make them believe that holiness does not matter to the Lord. And so she seduces them to commit sexual immorality and to have a lifestyle that is eating the food offered to idols. And these beautiful saints of Thyatira, who live for the Lord with such beauty and zeal, they don't bother caring enough for their fellow man to do the hard thing and confront evil and cast it down. Do you understand that holiness calls for men and women not only to excel in love and faith and service and in patience and endurance and doing good works, but holiness also calls for men and women to be strong and to confront false teaching and to say it has no place in the church of God, lest this teaching should destroy the people of the Lord. Holiness cares for the whole flock of Christ and not just themselves. And therefore, this beautiful church, beloved in the Lord, such a beautiful church, finds Christ's condemnation because even though personally they live for Christ, they haven't cared enough about his people to discipline a woman who came in to lead the people of God into sin. What do you think of discipline announcements in the church? What do you think of the times when we have a service? This is something quite remarkable. We have people coming into our church from different backgrounds sometimes, and we discuss what we do and who we are as a church. And we sometimes discuss this thing called church discipline, which is this crazy, crazy practice where we will sometimes read a letter to the church before the worship service where we actually name someone in our church who is living a lifestyle that contradicts the gospel and is leading others astray, and we'll say they're under discipline in the church. What do you think of that? It's a tough thing, man. And we have people come into this church, and they see that kind of thing, and even our own members, it can be hard to understand why in the world would we do something like that. And I'm not saying we always do it perfectly. I'm not saying improvements can't be made. I know we sometimes mess up and we sometimes don't care for people as we should. And sometimes it's not read soon enough, sometimes it's not read whatever, late enough, I don't know. We make mistakes. But that is one of the things we're called to do as a church that realizes part of the dangers of living in the world today is that people will come in among the people of God and lead others astray. This term that she leads people astray, used in Jezebel, that she teaches and seduces. The word seduce in the New King James in verse 20, that she teaches and seduces my servant. The word in the Greek is lead astray, deceive, seduce. Do you know it's used seven more times in the book of Revelation? In application, it's applied to the devil, it's applied to the beast, and it's applied to Babylon, that city, that wicked woman, all of whom deceive, seduce, and lead astray the people of God. This woman's been there for some time, verse 21. Jesus gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she didn't. There's a few things we need to hear in this verse just briefly. First of all, Christ gave her time to repent. Sometimes we think that if we're getting away with sin, if we're living in sin and the Lord hasn't judged us, that he doesn't mind our sin. Sometimes we think it's not so bad because God hasn't really stamped on us yet. He hasn't taken those brass feet and trampled us into the ground yet. So we're doing okay, but listen to what he says to this woman. I gave her time to repent. Sometimes when you're living in sin and God doesn't drop the hammer on you, it's because he loves you. He's giving you time to turn away so his fury will not need to rest upon your head. He wants you to seek refuge under Christ. He wants you to repent of your sin. He wants you to cast it aside so you can find mercy at the foot of the cross. He did that for Jezebel. He may be doing it for you. But Jezebel didn't take the time offered. She didn't run to Christ. If you are living in sin today, Christ may be giving you time to repent. Don't misuse it. Don't set it aside. Don't presume upon the grace of God that God doesn't care about the fact that you are living in outright rebellion against the Lord. Repent of your sins or he will come and he will destroy you, the one who has feet of shining brass and eyes like a flame of fire. I gave her time to repent and she did not, so I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery into great tribulation unless they repent, and I will kill her children with death. I will bring destruction because the church failed. We cannot take part of Christ. We must confess the whole Christ, and the whole Christ is a holy Christ. He is holy. What then is the promise? If that is the weakness, if that is the struggle, what is the hope? What is the hope? Our final point, Thyatira's reward or the call of Christ. Verse 24. First of all, he gives a call to Jezebel. He gives a call to all those who are part of her practice. All those who live in this beautiful, living church, but they have a wrong focus and they're compromising with the world and they're leading others into sin. He calls them to repent. He gives them time. Come to Jesus. He loves you. He has paid the price of your sins. He can forgive even Jezebel's. What a gracious God. The one who killed the prophets of God. The one who brought Baal worship into the kingdom of Israel. He is able to forgive even a Jezebel if they will turn in faith and repentance to Jesus. He calls them to repentance. Secondly, to the rest who have not known this doctrine, who have not been led into this, who have not known the depths of Satan, he gives no further burden, but hold fast. Hold fast. Remove this woman from your midst. Don't tolerate her anymore. Don't let her be with you anymore. And then hold fast. You're doing so well. Just keep running. You have love. You have faith. You have patience. Press on. It's a warning to the pastor. Soon all will break loose. Then he says, as you press on, as you hold fast, to him who overcomes, verse 26, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is from Psalm 2. It's a psalm speaking of how Christ will have all authority over all nations and all kingdoms, and how one day he will come, and he will rule over all the nations with a rod of iron, and those who opposed him will be dashed and broken to pieces. And in this letter, Jesus promises that for those of his children who press on in faith, in love, in service, patience, who don't tolerate evil and don't tolerate those who practice it in the church, we don't discipline those outside the church, but in the church we do. We maintain purity. To those who do this, he says, you will receive this. You will reign with me. You will stand by my side as kings, as queens. Robert Murray McShane, when he commented on this passage, said, "What does this mean? I don't really know, but it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious." One thing we know it means, taken from Psalm 2, is that Jesus is going to destroy every force that fights against him. And he will trample Satan under the feet of the church. You know, when we speak of temptations, temptations can come from within, from our own sinful nature, and they can come from without, from living in a world and having a devil who tempts us to do what is evil. Do you know in heaven that the sin of your heart will be completely taken away, and the sin of the world and the temptation of the devil will be completely destroyed as well? He will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. When you finally stand before Christ in glory, not only will you never be tempted to sin again from the inside, but you will never be tempted to sin again from the outside, because all that is wicked, all that would lead you astray, will be destroyed either through the repentance at the cross or through a lake of fire in which the devil and all his demons are placed. You will never fall into sin again. There will never be in the midst of God's people another false teacher, another Jezebel. Nothing will ever take your eyes off Jesus ever again. This is the promise of Christ. Never. And then he says, "And I will give him the morning star." We don't have time to go there, but in the last chapter, no, pardon me, last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Verse 16, we read these words, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. To him who overcomes, I will give him the morning star." And who is the morning star? And what is the morning star? It is Christ himself. This beautiful church. This church that has grown and yet struggles. Christ offers himself to in all his fullness. Beloved in the Lord, do you want to see the day when you will never know what it's like to be tempted again? Do you want to see the day when you will never have sin rising up from inside and you'll never have temptation rising up from without? Christ says this, "Come to me. Repent. Press on. Overcome in Christ. Find your hope in Christ. And the day will come when you will be kings and queens with the Savior. When the enemies of Christ shall be forever destroyed, and you will know Christ as you never have before, now through a mirror darkly, then face to face." Beloved in the Lord, Christ loves his church. Christ loves you. Do not dabble with sin. Do not tolerate wickedness in the church, but find our hope in the call of a Savior who offers forgiveness for the repentant and hope for the broken and victory by the grace of God for all who overcome. May God build his church. Amen. Let's come together in prayer. Dear Lord and Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray, will you convict our hearts? Will you change us? Will you shape us? Forgive us of our sin. Help us to be a people whose love and faith and service and endurance grows day by day, where our fire for Christ is more than it was in the past, our life for Christ more than it was in the past. When we find ourselves ignoring sin, tolerating sin, allowing a foothold for the devil in the church or in our lives, please forgive us. Please help us to repent. Please turn us aside from this. May we never see the patience of God as a reason to continue in sin. To the contrary, Lord, may we know you're giving us time because you love us to spare us the great burden and pain of our own actions. Help us to take that time and to run to the Savior. Help us to ask forgiveness. Help us to turn from sin and find forgiveness in Christ. And Father, we pray that you will grant that through your grace and mercy, we indeed may be overcomers who one day will sit at the great feast of Christ and have the morning star with us and find the nations dashed to pieces, the enemies of the gospel destroyed, no one ever again luring your people into sin, no one ever again luring us into sin. But instead, we know Christ and he knows us, and the fullness and joy of glory is ours. So, Lord, help us to persevere in faith in love, in service. In Jesus' name, amen.